Please turn also to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 5. The text for this morning is Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. We are in the series known as the Beatitudes. We'll begin reading from Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 through verse 12. This also is God's holy word. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May we go to our God and ask for his blessings on the reading and also the preaching of his holy word. Our Lord God, we thank you for your word reminds us that you are merciful and that you delight to show mercy to sinners, that you looked upon us in compassion, that there was nothing that was worthy of saving, yet you, in your compassion, condescended to the level of sinners by sending your Son who walked among us, that he might be the Emmanuel, the God with us, that Jesus was not afraid to be contaminated by sinners or by disease. We thank you, Father, for your compassion upon us. We thank you, Father, for this mighty act of sending your Son Jesus die on the cross on behalf of sinners so that we might be made clean. Father, we pray that you would grow us in compassion. Grant us a greater understanding of your heart of compassion. And Father, we thank you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we can come to understand these things. Father, we pray that we might walk according to your truth. And Father, we pray that if any are here who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work of transformation, that you would draw hearts to yourself, that you would transform lives. Father, we pray that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be exalted and that your servant would be humbled. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Children, I want you to listen up. When you go about your day outside, I want you to think through some colors. Think through some colors, the color codes of mental awareness. We just call them white. Condition white is that you're outside, you're completely oblivious to what's around you. Meaning that there could be some truck that's like careening towards you, right? And about to run you right over, but you're totally unaware of it. Or there could be someone who takes out a giant hammer about the size of a house and he's about to beat you on the head. And condition white means that you don't even know it's happening. What are some of those things that can put us in condition white? Maybe you're love struck, right? Maybe there's some boy or girl in class that you just can't stop thinking about. Well, that hammer is going to get you then. Oh, perhaps you've noticed that your parents are phone struck or phone stuck, meaning that they're stuck on this phone, that all kinds of things could be happening. right? That you could take all kinds of things out of your mom's purse because she's phone stuck and she wouldn't even know. You know, you could take out 20s and 50s and $100 bills from her purse and she wouldn't know. And then there's also condition yellow. Instead, we ought to be in condition yellow. We ought to notice all the things going around us. And on one hand, these things are true regarding your safety, so that you ought to be safe. So if you notice someone coming, approaching you aggressively or whatnot, that these things ought to be noticed. But here, even as we think about mercy, that we ought to be aware of who is in need. This requires that we have our eyes open to see, that we have our ears open to hear, that people might be in need around us. It may not be strangers. It may be people that we know, that we hear about need. And instead of waiting for them to ask for help, that we ought to be willing to offer that help. Even as we think about the example of Jesus, that he was one who willingly extended compassion to those of us who are in need. And so also, as we think through some of these things, we ought to ask, are we aware? Are our eyes and our ears open to see and to hear the needs for mercy and compassion around us? Even as we think about this Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes that Jesus begins here, and he sets up these teachings so that we might understand what is true spirituality, what is true life, and that those who lack true life are going to hear these things and say, I disagree with every one of those things, because none of those things are blessed. That it's not blessed to be poor in spirit, it's blessed to think that you're perfectly fine. It's not blessed to be meek, it's blessed to be strong, and only the weak are meek. And it's not blessed to be hungering and thirsting for the righteousness you lack, because my righteousness is perfectly fine and I don't need anyone else's. Well, if we're thinking through what Jesus has taught here in his word, that we, on the other hand, ought to be seeing all those things and saying, Jesus, you have the very words of eternal life. And this is why I'm following you. And all of the Old Testament and the New Testament find their unity, find their explanation in this Sermon on the Mount as Jesus comes as the great instructor, who is the great Savior and the great God. That if anyone is going to understand anything about the Old Testament, it must be Jesus, because he is the Word that became flesh. So even as we think through this beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We'll think it in this way. The Father of mercies, who comforts you in your affliction, leaves an indelible mark of mercy upon his children. The Father of mercies, who comforts you in your affliction, leaves an indelible mark of mercy upon his children. We'll examine this in two points. The first is mercy that is blessed by God, and second, the mercy that the merciful shall receive. So, the first point, the mercy that is blessed by God. When we think about the relation to the other Beatitudes that I explained, the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, as kind of like that lowest rung on the ladder. That if you miss this rung, you're not going to get to the other rungs at all. So the poor in spirit, these are the people who acknowledge spiritual poverty, who acknowledge spiritual bankruptcy, that we realize what we actually lack. And it's the righteousness of God that we lack, that perfect standard. We don't meet it. And that poor in spirit people are going to be meek, because they realize everything that we have, we receive from God. That we don't have righteousness of our own, but we have it in Jesus Christ. He gives it to us. And if he gives us that, he gives us something that's so eternally important, how much more so will he provide us all things that we need in this life? Now, when we think about those who mourn, that you and I should mourn, not because our relatives and our loved ones died. Of course we should do that. But we mourn because we realize we're poor in spirit, that there's sin on our account, that we've offended God, that we grieve God, and because of that we mourn. And so, receiving the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, your eyes are opened to understand what mercy is, and that because of that, we ought to be living and showing mercy to others. There is a dire need for mercy today because mercy is lacking. Romans chapter 1, that God describes the way that things are in this world. He's describing the Gentile nations, but he's describing history. He's describing what life is like today. Romans 1, 30 and 31, he says that there are slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Well, you think about this list that, you know, we can try to pick and choose. So you think about haters of God. Of course they're haters of God. It's popular to insult God and to curse God publicly, that people get commended for it. But to stand up and defend the name of Christ publicly, that requires great bravery, requires great courage, because all targets, everything that the world has will be aimed at you if you are that one who defends Christ rather than cursing him publicly. You think about the insolence, the arrogance involved with hating God and slandering others, being inventors of evil. Now you think about how some of these things start. They start small. They start with the disobedience, the parents. Children, don't think for a moment that disobeying your parents, okay, thinking that your parents are the dumbest people on earth, okay, don't think that that is a minor thing. That there will come a day when you will realize that your parents are much smarter than you once thought. It goes through these patterns. That as little children, you think your parents are like so smart. And then you start to hit some of your teen or preteen years, and then you start to realize, no, that's far from the truth. And if you stick it out and you keep listening to them, then maybe by the time you finish those teen years or you hit your 20s, you realize a lot of the things they told you are entirely true. It just took you several years of resisting it to realize these things were all true, and I was slamming my head against a brick wall. Why was I doing that? And then here closes by saying they're untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. This world is an unmerciful place. You think also of the warnings that Jesus gave in Matthew 24 when he says that verse 11 and following, many false prophets will rise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Here, the love of many will grow cold. That even within the church, that love and compassion, mercy would grow cold. That we would stop having compassion for one another. So there is a dire need for mercy today. Now, some of you might ask, what is this mercy? How do we describe it? How do we explain it? So mercy is you can describe it as pity or compassion plus action. So there's both from the bowels, that Scripture describes that it's from the bowels that this compassion arises. And with it must come action. A desire to relieve the suffering of another. So there's a feeling of pity or compassion, and then there's the action to relieve it. That neither is complete without the other. The two must go together. So the compassion and the action. That if you have compassion without action, that's something like sentimentalism, right? That I feel for you, but there's no willingness to change the situation. And that action without the necessary compassion, well, what is that? That's That's the equivalent of the Pharisees who blew their trumpets to announce the good works they were doing. That this is self-promotion, this is self-righteousness. And that neither is good without the other. One author describes mercy in this way. Mercy is a melting disposition whereby we lay to heart the miseries of others and are ready on all occasions to be instrumental for their good. So basically, mercy is something in you, your heart melts, and you hear the miseries of others, and you are ready to act on all occasions to do them good, whatever that might be. So mercy and grace are often mentioned, that they're not quite the same, that mercy relates to men in their sins, that God deals with sinners in our sin, right, by His grace, and that mercy relates to dealing with men in their misery. So misery is the result of the consequences of sins, sin specifically or sin generally, that without sin there wouldn't be misery in this life, so that mercy is dealing with sinners in their misery. That God shows us mercy. Oftentimes people describe mercy as God doesn't give us the bad that we deserve. But at the same time, mercy is also God showing us kindnesses that we don't deserve. And just so that we're clear, what mercy is not. Mercy is not accepting lawlessness or breaking your principles in order to be kind with others. Some people will look at others and say, well, those are the consequences of their sins and they deserve it. Well, what about God? What does He see when He sees us and all the descendants of Adam? We all descend from Adam and Eve. And He could easily say, that's the consequence for their sins, and they all deserve it. And He'd be entirely right. And at times, we get so focused on seeing sinners as rebels against God, which we are, but we don't remember the part where God takes pity and shows compassion on sinners. That even for those who are not elect, that God still shows them mercy. That He gives them good. And when we show mercy to others, it's not saying that we condone all the things that they've ever done in disobeying God. We're realizing that there is such a thing as mercy, that we can show kindness to others without condoning each and every one of their choices and actions. That God shows mercy to us. Now, when we think about that parable of the Good Samaritan, that we should do this exercise. That Jesus mentions the priest, He mentions the Levite, and then He mentions the Samaritan. And I ask you, what about you? What if you were on this road and you saw this man who was naked and bleeding, half dead? What are some of the excuses that you would have for why you wouldn't help this person? Perhaps we can run through some of them. Now we look at today. There's all kinds of things that have come up today. Well, I need to get within 6 feet of that guy if I'm going to help him. Because he can't walk. I'm going to have to pick him up. That requires that I touch him. And, you know, the mask that I have is not sufficient. I could get COVID from the guy. Right? You think about some of these excuses even today. He might bleed on me. You know, there's all kinds of blood-borne pathogens that come through blood. And that would be bad. But you think about some of the more common ones. Some of the more common ones. Did you even notice the guy who was naked and bleeding there next to that big boulder? Or were you off thinking, doing your own thing? Are you so intent? No. We are on our way to enjoying ourselves. This is our leisure. And this man is disturbing my leisure, my fun. I could help this man or I could have fun. And I have to have my fun. I have to have my fun. You think about all the inconveniences this man could bring to us. Don't want those. I don't want to be inconvenienced. That guy deserved everything that he had coming to him. Think about all these excuses that could come up. Now, what about if you heard those thoughts, but you were the guy? You were crying out for help. Everyone you hear walking by, help me! I'm bleeding! I've been beaten! I've been robbed! And, hey, no, sorry. You're bothering my leisure. You might give me COVID. You know, I'm here with my family. I'm concerned you're trying to trap me with something. The excuses can go on and on. When you think about the ways that mercy is expressed, there's mercy regarding our dealings with others and what we say about them. That you and I are called to protect the reputation, the good names of others. So the things that we say, that we ought to be merciful in what we say to others and about others. There's also charity and gifts. When we think about the physical needs, about their physical bodies, about their good estates, that charity and gifts are a form of mercy. But we think about their near term, that are they hungry? Are they lacking in nutrition? It's winter now. Are they lacking in clothing? These are the things that we ought to think about for the near term. When you look at the names of hospitals, we drive through a city, typically a downtown, you look at these names. That's St. Mary's, right? And here's the Methodist Hospital, or the Presbyterian Hospital. And you look at these names. Historically, you look back. These institutions were started because Christians were saying, we're concerned about the people who are poor and can't afford a doctor. And maybe they've gone on since and changed much, but these were started by Christians who said, how about the people who can't afford this type of help? You look back to the times of Rome, when the Christians didn't start hospitals per se, but they were helping people. And here you had Rome that was building these extravagant monuments and temples to worship their false gods. And all they could do is look at these Christians who, for the most part, were poor because they had stuff taken from them, they had given stuff to other people, and they're willing to share. And there was Rome saying, we can't argue with the testimony of Christians because they're among our society, they're among the poorest, but they're caring for not only their poor, they're caring for our poor. So there's protecting the good names, there's protecting the physical bodies, the good estates, and there's also the good of the soul. That the encouragement, the instruction, the rebuke, if needed, regarding the good of the souls of those around us, that this obviously is the highest form of mercy. That when you look upon someone suffering, that someone needs a meal, that you provide them a meal, it satisfies an immediate need. But when you look at those who are distressed, those who are anxious, that those who are guilt-ridden, the only true relief for that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is only then that men can be set free from the power of sin. When you think about the necessary conditions to show mercy, think for a moment, 1 John 3. 1 John 3:17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So having the world's goods. Having the world's goods. He must possess or he must believe that he possesses something valuable to share. So you think about what happens. You have a sandwich in your lunch bag, and that person has no food. Well, if you're going to share, that sandwich essentially is cut in half. You only get half the food. Now, if you look at that sandwich and say, that sandwich is barely enough for me, you're not going to be willing to give it up. So also, when you and I look at our own estates and say, we have so little, this is why I'm working so hard, because I have so little, so I'm trying to make more. If you have the world's goods, but you think you don't, you're not going to be willing to part with it. It has everything to do with what you believe God is to you. Is God generous with me? Because if you say, my God is not generous, then your actions will demonstrate that your God is not generous. Not having the world's goods. Nope, I don't have enough. I can't share it. Simply put, that's it. Seeing his brother in need. So that's the second thing. If anyone has the world's goods, you got to believe that God has been generous with you. And that God will provide for you your every need. Then there's the, and sees his brother in need. This is not so obvious. Seeing your brother in need. And I ask, are there those around you who are in need, but you haven't seen it for any particular reason? I started by asking about being oblivious, being in this condition white. Not only is it dangerous for you physically in today's society, but it's dangerous for you spiritually. You think about being self-absorbed. Everything revolves around me. Are you consumed by your own goals, your own desires, your own fun, your own leisure, your own objectives? That you don't even hear, you don't even see what's going on around you. People who are in pain. People who may not be so obvious to ask you, but you ask them how their day was, and there's even that slight delay in an answer. And that God does not call us to be so preoccupied with ourselves. Hey, sorry, I can't be detoured. I need to have my leisure. This is my time. Do not bother me. The successful people in life say that they have to have a schedule and we have to stick to it. And I'm going to be a successful person. Who do we believe controls our schedule? Does God have detours that come into our lives? And is that part of his schedule for us? Are you so concerned about your own estate that you don't notice your neighbor's essential needs? How about this one? If you and I are going to be concerned about the misery of another, that you and I have to be at a point that we're not self-pitying ourselves for our own miseries. You understand that? That there's all kinds of things that come into our lives. And if you're stuck on this, hey, this thing happened to me 5 years ago, and I can't get over it, and I'm insulted by it, and I didn't deserve it, and if that's all you can think about, then you have to realize that we're so overwhelmed by our own self-pity that we cannot commiserate with others who are suffering. So a prerequisite for mercy and compassion is that you and I are not in our own state of self-pity. We have to believe that God, your mercies to us are not only sufficient, but they are abounding. They're abounding. So that when I look at others, I can say, wow, my God has dealt with me in such a way that his mercy to me is great. I'm not complaining about my what ifs. I'm not complaining about the losses, about the setbacks, about being humbled. That I'm able to see that I needed those things and that I can have compassion on others who are suffering. So if anyone has the world's goods, sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him. So this is the third thing. Closes his heart against him. That you and I are called to have hearts filled with compassion. Do you ever ask this question? People talk about mercy. People talk about compassion. Someone asks the question, when did anyone help me? When did anyone help me? Well, when did you need it? Well, when I was this age and this and this and this happened and no one helped me. Oh, so you're telling me that it would have been great if someone did help you. Yes. Okay, good. So then you're saying that you want others to be in that same sad, miserable state you were in and not be helped then. Well, yes, I got through it on my own. Well, don't you think it would have been great if someone lent you some kind of helping hand? Yes. Well, then you should do that for others. The Spirit-filled person, remembers kindnesses and mercies shown and is quick to forget wrongs. The Spirit-filled person remembers kindnesses and mercies shown and quickly forgets wrongs. The carnal person forgets so quickly the mercies and kindnesses shown, but he will never, ever, ever forget the wrongs and the slights done to him. So then when you ask, when did anyone help me? Is it actually because you so quickly forget the mercies and the kindnesses shown to you by others? May you and I be those who remember all those details about how others showed us kindnesses, and that we ought not to be those who are hung up about the wrongs and the slights done. Just imagine walking down the street with others. Someone said, hey, I'm going to come to your neighborhood. I'm going to walk down the street with you. And if you go down the street and you point out people, and oh, yeah, that's my neighborhood, this. But if you were saying, oh, that's my neighbor, she borrowed my casserole dish 13 years ago, still hasn't returned it. And that neighbor there, they were the ones who did this. And you think about all the things that you could say about these neighbors. May we be those who remember all the good things. Hey, you know, I was ill one day, and this person dropped off food for me. That instead of recounting to our friends or even our children of all things, all the bad that these people did, that we could go house to house and say, oh, these are all the good things that happened because of the kindness, the mercies shown from these neighbors. When did anyone help me? That question must be answered by the work of God. Has God had compassion on you? When you think about the life of David, he made promises to Jonathan. And later on in his story, after the enemies were defeated and there was peace, he asked this question, is there still someone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness, I may show the kindness of God to him? So he's remembering the promise that he made with Jonathan to do him good, to preserve his descendants. And he's asking, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? So that when we show mercy, when we show kindness to others, what this is telling us is that how we extend mercy to them says everything about what we believe God showed to us. So if you want to see what you view about God's kindness and mercy to you, You'll see it by how you show it to others. That's one of these. You cannot contradict it. It cannot be denied. How you show compassion and love to others is what you believe about God's compassion to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Here, God is acknowledged as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. That when we call upon God, that we must acknowledge that He is the Father of mercies. If anyone has mercy, that they extend mercy, He is the fountain of all mercies. And that He is the God of all comfort. And that when we think about the good news of the gospel, what we're doing is that we're extending to them the best comfort that we have. We can understand comfort food. Comfort food are the foods we like to eat when we're ill, when we're sad, or any of those things, missing home. Make these comfort foods. There ought to be the comfort gospel. There ought to be the comfort Jesus. That when we think about others who are suffering, the best balm, the best comfort meal is eating and feasting on Jesus Christ. When did anyone ever help me? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is when someone helped us. Is that the concern? Is that God is one who extends grace and mercy to those who are undeserving. And so we ask, how can God's love abide in Him? And that answer is, God reminds us in His Word, even here, even now, that our lives should be changed by the mercy that He has shown us in Jesus Christ. So that's the first point, the mercy that is blessed by God. We have the second point, the mercy that the merciful shall receive. That the reference here is to the future. For they shall receive mercy, or they will receive mercy. But it's also speaking about the past. That God is one who in this life and the life to come shows us such mercy. That you get a foretaste of it even in this life. Proverbs 11:25. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. That when you're concerned about others, that they would receive mercy, and you desire to share it, we're told that you indeed will be satisfied. It's more blessed to give than to receive, and that God's mercies are new every morning. That God delights in mercy. From Micah 7:18, that He is joyful, He is not reluctant to show this mercy. And this is why God commands that we would show mercy with cheerfulness, because He is the one who is giving to us even when we are concerned for the needs of others. The oddity about wealth is that the more you give it, the more you're willing to share it, the more you're willing to give it to the Lord, the more you're willing to give it to others, the more that you will have. That is the counterintuitive nature about wealth, about mercy, that if you're willing to extend it, the more you will have. And it's not only in this life, it's in the life to come. Think for a moment about the tender mercies of our God. That Jesus showed compassion upon the ignorant. Matthew 9:36. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Here, Jesus was one who looks upon the crowds. That He is moved from the inside. He's moved from His bowels. that he had compassion upon people, and that's why he spent so many hours giving them instruction. Think also of the example, Mark chapter 1, verse 40, that a leper came to Jesus and asked, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Think about this leper. By law, he was supposed to shout, "Unclean, unclean," when he were to pass, so that people could move away. And you think about what this person, what this man would have lacked. He would have lacked physical contact with people, because 6 foot of distance, probably more, far more than that. This man's a leper. He would have been untouched. What would Jesus do? He didn't only heal him. He didn't heal him first and then touch him. It said that he touched him. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." See, here was Jesus who was not afraid of this man's disease. He was not afraid of being contaminated by sinners. What this man needed was a touch. What he needed was to be cleansed. And Jesus did both. That God is one who shows mercy in saving sinners. Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. That God shows mercy to sinners. And you think about this mercy to us. Does any one of us deserve God's mercy? If we're in the mode where we're talking about earned mercy, then we've misunderstood the very principle of mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. God, who is rich and abundant in mercy. This is highlighting God's ways. This is the mercy that you will receive through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the mercy that God willingly extends to sinners. And it's not by righteous acts which we've done, that you and I receive it by faith, that we ought to believe these promises, that we ought to embrace God's promises, that he says, "Sinners, come and be filled. Receive the free offer of salvation. Receive the forgiveness of sins. Receive heaven that my son Jesus will share with you." And that you and I ought to say, "I am willing. I'm going to come and receive those things." We read earlier in Psalm 86, "For you, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you." That this term, loving kindness, is mercy. And it's not only mercy, it's mercy that's secured by a promise, secured by covenant. What he's saying is that this mercy is guaranteed to us in Jesus Christ. That when you and I swear allegiance to God, that his covenant is made with us, that he promises us this mercy. That even as he said to David, that my love will not depart from you as it left from Saul. That in Jesus Christ, God's love, his mercy, his loving kindness is secured by promise. And that God is never one who lies. He always tells the truth. And that this love is not supposed to be individual. It's supposed to extend to one's entire household, to one's lineage. That we ought to see this as God proving to us how indeed merciful he is. Because it doesn't end with you, it continues on. And that God is not limited in his mercy by what he has or by what he is. You can share this mercy with others and speak about it. Because just because he shows mercy and love to someone else, it doesn't reduce the love and mercy that you have from God. And this is why we ought to tell others about this news. Because it is good news to us that our God is one who shows mercy, one who commiserates with us in our miseries. And he gives us a true and living hope in Jesus Christ. Let me go to our God together.